One of the things that we have to be so careful with as God's people is making sure that what we believe and how we approach what we believe is based in the Scriptures. And sometimes this is harder than we think because we all come from the world. Some of us come from religious errors of one description or another. And sometimes these errors are so deeply interwoven into our character and into our understanding of what would be normal or what would be right, that sometimes what God says seems upside down, which we call a paradox. And so this evening I want to talk about something. When we think about the grace of God, you know, the pendulum is always such a tough thing to really grapple with and understand, because they say, once saved, always saved. So we trot over, no, you've got to work for every inch of it. Well, that's not going to help us. The truth's right in the center. We are saved by grace, and we rely on that grace. And if we truly understand grace, we're going to feel comfortable and at peace, and we're going to have a sense of being more than a conqueror. If we carry it too far, then we're going to get lazy. If we don't carry it enough, we're going to be afraid. And so what I want to talk about this evening is when God created us in his image and after his likeness, he had a specific goal and plan in mind. And I think if we use that as a pattern, if we understand the grace of God in the material creation, how in the 6 days of creation, God did everything for us, just like, and now I'm stealing my last point of the lesson, but I think I'll lay it out here right now, just like God gave the material creation to us. We had no role, no part, nothing to play in it whatsoever. He gave it to us as a gift of grace. Then he said, I have made you in my image, I have made you in my likeness, and from now on, you act like me. You take dominion, you take control, you subdue, you are in my image. Take this material creation and bend it to your will. And anytime we can do that, we're glorifying God, and we're fulfilling his commandment. Now, the same thing is true in the spiritual creation. By grace, God made the scheme of redemption. By grace, Jesus died on the cross. The same word that made the material creation is the same word who became flesh and made the spiritual creation, or the eternal purpose of God in the church. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves, and I think it's an important one, I think it's something we really need to think about, is do I see myself in the spiritual realm having the same dominion and the same right to struggle and take that dominion as I do in the material creation? And that's really going to be the basis of the lesson this evening, because when I finish this evening, I hope that we can all understand that the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God were not given to us in such a way so we would say there's nothing I can do. The grace and the mercy of God were not given to us so that we would say it's all in God's domain. My forgiveness, my growth, my development, it's all under God's sovereign will. And in one sense, that's true because he sets the conditions. But in another sense, the material creation and the spiritual creation flow through the same exact spiritual and material pattern. And so let's start by asking the question that David asked so long ago. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You know, as I read this verse, I think about Elijah. Remember when Elijah runs to Mount Sinai and he says to God, I am the only one left. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I've done my best. I'm the only one left. And God appears in a still, small voice. He's not in the mighty rushing wind. He's not in the powerful expressions of the thunder and the lightning and the tempest. He's in a still, small voice. And so as fascinating as it is to consider, the sun, the moon, and the stars are not as important to God as my soul and your soul. Our souls are greater to God, because they have a spiritual component. The only thing that the material creation is made of is the energy that God has taken from himself and formed into an object that can send out that light and that heat. But for God, that isn't nearly as significant. So David's just asking an interesting question. What is man that you are mindful of him? It seems from the vastness of the universe and the power in the universe that we're just a tiny speck, that we are the most insignificant part of the material creation. So what's our role in this creation? And so here's the answer that God gives. We're exactly what God said we would be. This isn't pride. It isn't arrogance. It isn't something that we should be embarrassed with or timidly say. God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I know that God sees you and I with our eternal soul as being the most important element. Matter of fact, remember in Ephesians chapter 1 when Paul says, "I pray that the mind, the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you can know that we are God's inheritance." When this earth is burned up, when the sun, the moon, and the stars dissolve, what's left? When this body of ours is dissolved, what's left? An eternal soul. An eternal soul that, as David says, just still a little lower than the angels. So, because we're in the image of God, we share an eternal soul with God. That's our fellowship with him. He gave us that. I'm as eternal as he is now. And I have all of his attributes. Now, granted, they may be hidden under a lot of dirt and a lot of grime and a lot of sin and a lot of folly. But the pristine beauty of what can be is still in here, and it's still in you. And so when David then concludes, "You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Now, just how far can that all things be taken? Well, as I've pointed out so many times, I was almost thinking, I don't want to preach this because I've dealt with this, but this is just a tiny point touching with what we've been covering Sunday morning. And that is our dominion. Through electricity, through chemistry, through physics, we can do things that no one even could have imagined or would have scoffed at 150, 200 years ago. For me to be able to push a button and see someone in Malawi or India and talk to them, and they can see me. If you told someone even 50 years ago, we're going to be able to do that. Remember when Star Trek came out and people were saying, you know, we'll be able to do all these things someday, and everybody's laughing. But the point is, and again, I don't want to get too far off on this, although I do find it to be very fascinating, just how much dominion God has given to us. And we've just barely tapped it. We have no idea how much power is in the atom. How much power, what we will be able to do if we don't abuse and lose what God has given to us. But here he makes it very clear. And I'm going to make this point a little later, so look at it now. Is this passage written before the curse or after the curse? He says, "You have made him a little lower than the angels." Did that change after the curse? Evidently not. "You have crowned him with glory and honor." Well, not anymore. We're just, how did Calvin put it? I can't even remember now, but we're totally depraved. We are the most vile and filthy and disgusting and low things. That's not what David said. "You've made him to have dominion. You've made him. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him have dominion. You have put all things under his feet." Now, granted, the fall cost us dominion. We don't have the dominion over death anymore. We used to have dominion over death. The fact that God put the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and that if you eat of it, you can live forever. We had dominion as long as we had access to that tree. Now, I don't know if we needed to get to it. I've wrestled with this. You can think about it too. Could you become so mortally injured that if you couldn't get to the tree of life, you could die? Or did God not have the physics and the chemistry where the human body could be damaged like that? And I don't know. Doesn't matter. We'll find out. So, God created the immensity and complexity of this universe for us. We're not an afterthought. We're not an evolved creature that happened as a result. We were the ultimate goal and the purpose. We are the purpose of the material creation. And when the material creation is a dim memory, if we're faithful to God, we'll be continuing on into eternity in fellowship with His image and likeness. Everything God can do, now I don't say to the same level, but everything God can do, we can do. And the question, again, this is all just a kind of a side issue, but I just want us to all see what we've been able to do in the material creation so that when we come to the spiritual creation, we won't be saying, I don't see how this can be, because that's what the denominations, that's the legacy. You know, I've traced this back. It's been kind of an interesting journey for me. I learned about Gnosticism. I learned about Augustine and Calvin, but I never really had the chance to put it together until we taught 1 John a couple of years ago. And I really did an in-depth study of Gnosticism, only to find that Calvinism is from Gnosticism. And that Augustine was the conduit through which Gnosticism, reaching back into the idolatrous teachings of Aristotle and Socrates and all of those Greek philosophers, along with the Roman philosophers and the Egyptian philosophers and the Near East philosophers, and it all came. And you know something, brethren? Most of the time, that's intuitively what we would think. And that's why it makes such sense, and that's why it resonates. And that's why people who are really smart, they want to go that direction, because what God says doesn't make sense. And so the concept that matter is intrinsically evil, that we would be born totally depraved, that there was nothing we could do, that we'd have to rely on God for everything, that goes all the way back into idolatry. But it's not true. But it's really tough. Because there's just enough scriptures in there that can be twisted in just a certain way so that we can't see it. And so I think this is something I came up with. I was reading 2 Peter one day. I'm doing that series from time to time where Peter says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and through these you can become partakers of the divine nature. And all of a sudden the light bulb went on. I thought, wait a minute. That's exactly what he said in Genesis chapter 1. Except Peter is the spiritual creation and Genesis is the material creation. So that's kind of where we're heading here. So again, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. Chemistry, metals, physics, we bend them. That's under our feet. And we subdue and have dominion. And like I say, we do. It's incredible. You go in your home, look at all your appliances and what they can do just because they have electricity and a little bit of this chemical in it or a little bit of this metal and silicone in it. And suddenly it can do things that we can't even imagine. And that's all because God made us in His image. Now here's the question. Did Adam's sin change this? Well, of course it did. We lost everything. We were cursed. Our souls died. Of course it changed it. But how much did it change? Romans 5 is very clear. Through Adam, all men die. Brian talked about that during the Lord's Supper this morning. That death passed to all men. Because all men sinned. So here's God looking at it. Now, His vantage, one of the fascinating things about God is He can look at both directions. You and I can only look back. We can look back as far as we want with history, but we can't look into the future. God can look both ways. He can look back. He can look forward. His foreknowledge is as clear to Him as our 2020 hindsight, but He can see into the future like that. And so what happened? Well, God saw every man, every woman will reach the age of accountability. They will sin. They will die. There will be none righteous, not so much as one. Those things weren't written after the fact. God already knew it in Genesis 1. As a matter of fact, God already knew it, according to Paul, before time's eternal, before the foundation of the earth. God was well aware. He could see exactly what was going to happen. Well, what's the point? The point is that just as God made the material creation, I don't think he shorted us in any way. From everything I can read in Genesis chapter 1, if we hadn't sinned, we would have had a perfect home here on earth. There was no sorrow, no pain, no crying, no all total dominion. Everything was ready. Everything that heaven is described as in Revelation chapter 21 is exactly what Genesis chapter 1 seems to indicate God gave to us. But he also knew what was going to happen. But that didn't cause him to change. The curse is what changed everything. God didn't create anything. When God said everything is very good, it was very good. All that he had made was very good, which means it was pleasant, it was perfect, it was agreeable, it was comfortable. But then when sin came, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That which is crooked can't be straightened. That which is lacking can't be numbered. But even after sin, he didn't change the dominion. We've still taken dominion over electricity, and we're in the fall. We've taken dominion over the atom. We've taken dominion over the air, over distance, over hot and cold, over light and dark, over knowledge. He didn't change that. And as I said, God knew we could do all these things. You think God, oh my, I'm just so shocked that Adam or that man has figured these things out. I didn't think they'd ever get there. I don't think, do you think that? God knew we could do it. I don't know what took so long. Sometimes I think about that. I don't know if you do. I mean, we're no smarter than they were. That which has been is that which will be. That which has been done is that which will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. We're no smarter than they are. We like to think that we are, but we're not. But for some reason, in these days, God has given us vistas that were unattainable, unimaginable, just a few decades ago. So the great debate through the centuries, does this dominion continue in the spiritual realm? The people in the days of Augustine, they called it synergism. I don't know if you've heard that term before. Synergism is a term used today for like a bicycle where you work with something. Something has been designed perfectly so that through your efforts can be supplemented and can take you much, much further than without it. So synergy is a form of energy or a form of the ability to work with something else. And I've read a lot about those people who believed in synergy, and I think they were us in the 300s and the 400s. I think they were people like you and I, people who read the Bible and said, we're in God's image, we're in God's likeness. Now, there may have been some things. I've studied it and studied it, but of course you can't get the full understanding of what those people believe. But there was a huge controversy between the synergists and those people who ultimately Augustine came to the conclusion, the Catholic Church took it hook, line, and sinker, that we are totally depraved, we are worthless, we are weak, we can do nothing, and we have to rely on God for everything. We can't do a thing. So that's the question. When sin entered the world, and God began his eternal purpose to save us, did he change his initial MO or mode of operation? Did he say, you know something? This original plan, let's do something else. Let's make man totally dependent on us this time. Let's not give them any role in this whatsoever. Now, that's what Calvin ultimately concluded. And that was the religious climate from 500. I can't remember. Augustine, I think, goes all the way back to 300, I believe, 390, something like that. So for the last 1500, 1800 years, the religious realm, all of its writings, all of its commentaries, all of the things that we use today, all of the tools that we have, the Greek tools, all of these were under the darkness of this false doctrine. And so we have to look at this now and realize that this is going to be hard to see. And so that's why I like to start this lesson with the realization that the material creation, you can't argue with it. And David made it, he just stamped it in divine inspiration. We are still a little lower than the angels. He has still crowned us with glory and dominion and power and majesty. We still have it. And we certainly see it all around us today. Now, do the same opportunities exist for dominion over sin and righteousness as over the heavens and the earth? I sometimes meditate on this at night. I like to think about it. Is there something I'm missing? Is there something as revolutionary in the scriptures as man has done with electricity? Is there some power source? I guess that you see now why I'm doing this series and why I look at these things. Because I think to myself sometimes that God has locked these things into the spiritual realm and into the material realm. I'm not looking for something that's not there. I'm looking for something that maybe we've overlooked. Maybe we haven't seen quite as clearly. And I'd like you to share in that journey. We all need to be looking. Do the same opportunities exist for dominion over sin and righteousness as dominion over electricity or over natural gas or over the atom or over flight or over the ability to talk all the way around the world and see all the way around the world? Things that were impossible. But God said we could do it. We just didn't know how, and we didn't know how far. I think we're at a springboard now where we're starting to realize just how far we could go with this. Now, what if the same thing is true in the spiritual realm? What if we are still in the having to chop the wood to keep ourselves warm when we could just turn the thermostat if we just knew in the spiritual realm? And I think that's what Peter is trying to tell us. If you will truly add to your faith the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and the love, the same explosive growth we see in the Apostle Paul. I marvel sometimes at how quickly that man changed from being an injurious, blasphemous persecutor who was breathing threats and slaughter against the church and casting his vote against them, became the most loving, the most merciful, the most compassionate man. Well, I guess God just worked harder for him than he did for us. No, I don't think that's the answer. And so I think that's a really good question. Of course, I wrote it, so I really think it's a good question. Do the same opportunities for a Thomas Edison, for an Alexander Graham Bell, for a Tesla. Is there something like this in the scriptures? I think the answer is yes. And I think that if we give diligence, we might find. And I think that's what's so enjoyable. You can listen to some preachers and they're just running around the same stump over and over and over. And other preachers are digging and looking and opening up vistas for us that we haven't seen before. So another question, did God plan through Jesus that spiritual power and spiritual materials could be created for us to take dominion just like he did in the spiritual realm? You think that's possible? You think that maybe preachers can be like engineers, people can be like Christians, can be like inventors, they can look for things in the scriptures and put them together and tie them together and come up with things? Now again, I'm not looking for new truth. I'm not looking for new doctrines. Just like you can't bend physics, you can't bend gravity. God's laws are absolute. But that doesn't mean that there aren't things in there. Maybe we could be better at prayer. Maybe we could be better at our faith. And you look through the history of God's people and you see some people who rise far above other people and you think, what is it? Why was Abraham like he was and Judas like he was? Well, they just used the tools differently. It's not that they had different tools. They just knew how to use them. Was it God's intent that we be completely dependent on Him? Or could we use Christ's blood, the power of God's word, and the power of prayer to take back what we lost? Can I conquer my youthful lusts, set them aside, and not have to deal with them anymore? Or do I have to struggle with them my whole life? And do I just have to wait for God to open some door? In other words, is it God's fault that I can't grow? Is it God's fault that this guy can do this and this guy can do this? Is it God's fault that one person putting forth effort and toil and elbow grease is able to grow and develop into a certain kind of a Christian, or somebody else over here with the same abilities and the same opportunities, just not using them? Well, what does the parable of the sower teach about that? What does the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds teach about that? I think we should be excited. I think that you and I can work in the spiritual realm. And when we're doing our Bible reading, we're looking for those things, looking for those little clues, those little hints. Multitudes. I'm not going to read all this. You can read through it. But multitudes today contend that salvation is by grace and is not in the same domain or realm at all as the physical realm. Grace makes us passive. We have to wait for God. We have to rely on God. I say to myself, don't we have to rely on God in the material creation, or is that all ours? Didn't He do the same thing for us in material creation? Well, look at those last 3 points. The entire material creation was a gift of grace. The entire spiritual creation was a gift of grace. In either realm, everything is an act of unmerited favor. So, God didn't create man until the last act of the material creation. He didn't ask for our help in any way. We weren't there on day one when He made light. We weren't there on day 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. Matter of fact, He'd already made all the animals before we came along. There really wasn't anything left to do. Except in chapter 2, we're told that after God created Adam and let him name all the names, oh wow, that he really helped God with that. No, that was an act of grace even to let him do that. Then he put Adam to sleep and he gave him a woman. And he woke up married. And he woke up one flesh with a woman. All an act of grace, and God said, now you can have children. Wow. What did we have to do with that? Nothing. We didn't have any role at all in the material creation, and everything we do in the material creation is because of God's grace. It is by God's grace that we figured out how to use electricity. And that's why I said a few weeks ago, when you use your electrical appliances, you should be thanking God and praising God for the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the wisdom and the love that would let Him do that for us and give us the ability to do that. He could have been very stingy. He could have made physics and chemistry to where we couldn't touch any of these things. In the medical realm, He could have made it so there weren't any ways to deaden pain. You know, I think it wasn't too many years ago that doctors were saying things like that, that God created pain and we shouldn't be trying to figure out ways to circumvent it. But after it was completed, He gave it all to us. And He said, you take dominion. You subdue it. You're in my image and after my likeness. You do with this what I just did. And again, it doesn't change in the spiritual creation. So, any difference between the grace God, through the Word, gave in the material creation in John 1, verses 1 through 3, and the grace God gave through the Word in the scheme of redemption? Is there a difference? Is there a difference? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made, including me, including you, including our souls. So what's the difference between what Jesus did for us in the material creation and what he did for us in the spiritual creation? Now, you might say in the realm of magnitude that what he did on the cross is far greater than what he did when he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. But if you set them right next to each other and you look them over, there's no difference. There's no difference between what God did for us through Christ in the scheme of redemption and having it all laid out for us in the gospel so that all I have to do is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and I have salvation. Now, where's the dominion in all that? Well, I'm the guy that's got to hear. And the more I hear, and the more faith, the more powerful my confession, the more powerful my repentance, and the more valuable and understandable my baptism. Now, I don't see any difference between the scheme of redemption and what Thomas Edison did. Matter of fact, throughout the age of darkness, nobody even knew about hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That wasn't even restored to the world in a big way until the restoration movement in America. Prior to that, as you go back through, they were baptizing babies, and there was just a whole spiritual darkness. Now, how did that happen if we're all relying on God? Well, the problem was that man wouldn't take dominion through the word. Just as his divine power created the heavens and the earth, that same divine power has brought salvation. What is the difference? Let's read 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So where's the grace and the peace come from? From knowledge. Where's the knowledge come from? From elbow grease, from work, from toil, from labor, from trying to take dominion back. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. It's all there. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4 is just like Genesis chapter 1. And we have the finished package, just like we do in the material realm. There's no question. God gave Adam and Eve precious and exceedingly great promises in the Garden of Eden. Take dominion. Subdue. It's yours. You're in my image and likeness. Well, what about the spiritual creation? By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. You see, it's not given to us. The maybe there shows contingency. That's why in the next verse he says, adding on your part. Just like the spiritual creation and the material creation. Or just like the material creation and a spiritual creation, they all work exactly the same. It's up to you and I. We are completely at fault. Just like man can't, no one can say that it was not man's fault that they didn't figure out how to use electricity and figure out all the technological things we have today. It wasn't their fault. They didn't work as hard as we did. They didn't have the inquisitiveness, or maybe God just didn't want them to be able to do it. I really don't know. That's a fascinating thing to sit around and think about, because those people back then, they were pretty smart. But let's move away from the material creation now. Let's focus on this spiritual creation. God has given you and I some great and precious promises of eternal life, growth, of the ability to convert people and to work with people and to help people, to be a blessing, to have the opportunity to grow and overcome and conquer. And it's all in here. And so if I don't do it, I don't have anybody to blame but myself. But God be praised, even if I don't have anybody to blame but myself, the grace of God will still cover all of that. And I can pick myself up. Just like that guy who came in the 11th hour, he said, nobody would hire me. So here he comes in, 11th hour. He's in his 70s or 80s. He comes into the church. He will never have the opportunities that those of us who were converted in our youth had. But Jesus said in the end of the day, he's going to get the same pay, same reward. Just like today, Edison did all the work, but I'm getting the benefits of it. And each individual came along and invented these things. I didn't have anything to do with that computer, but I get the benefits of it. Well, same thing in the spiritual realm. Maybe somebody else figured this out, like Alexander Campbell. Do you think that you and I could get out of the ignorance that they came out of and be as far along as we are now if we hadn't had guys like that in between to help us out, like Thomas Edison or any of these other individuals? We have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And the through these takes us back to the previous verse. We have been given the divine power and the precious and exceedingly great promises, just like Adam and Eve on the last day of creation. And through these, they were given the ability to use their divine image. And now we have the opportunity to return. The word partaker here is the word for fellowship, joint participation. It's up to me to get back what I lost in the fall and what you lost in the fall. Now, can we reach it? Probably not. Well, I won't even say probably not. Paul worked as hard as anybody could. And toward the end of his life, what, about 4 years before he died, he said, not that I'm already attained or already made perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think Edison could have put it any better. I don't think that all these inventors today who are coming up with all these things could put it any better. We're going to keep working toward making this better. Well, that's what Paul said he was doing. And what did he use? He used the tools that Peter's describing here. So, by the grace of God, we use the power of the blood and the promise of salvation, and through these we become partakers, or we take dominion. So, God's plan to save man, I don't see any difference. Now, maybe after this lesson, you can come up to me and say, Alan, you completely missed it. There's a totally difference. There's a big difference between the spiritual salvation in Christ and the material creation we got from the Word. But I can't find it. And because I can't find it, I'm going to get rid of all this darkness and all this foolishness surrounding grace. And I'm going to say that the grace only gives us the point of entrance, and then it's up to us what we do with it. And each one of us, by our own efforts, adding on your part. That's how Peter puts it. So we have to add on our part. And if we will, you remember what he says? If these things are yours and abound, you won't be idle, you won't be unfruitful, you won't be blind. You will make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Does it seem like our efforts are just as important as they were in the material realm? I was studying Peter a couple of weeks ago. This was in 1 Peter, of course. And I don't remember if I made a big issue of it in the class, but something in that really struck me, and it was just so fascinating to me. If I do something nice for you, and I want to make sure that you are totally aware of how important it was for what I did for you, I won't let you do anything. I'm going to do everything. So if I want to do something nice for my wife, and I decide I'm going to do everything, so when it's all over, all she can do is say, wow, you did all this for me, you're so wonderful. Or I could do that same thing, but wanting to give her some self-esteem, I make sure that every step of the way, she has a part in it. And so when it's done, she appreciates me, but she also has a sense She also has a sense of her own ability and her own accomplishment. Now, which one is more grace? Is it more grace to do everything for someone and then say, now you stay down there and look up to me and see how great I am because I did this for you? Is there more grace in that than there is for God to say, I'm going to do all this for you, but I'm going to let you have a part in bringing yourself back because I want you to have some self-esteem in all this. I want you to feel like you had a role to play in this. And the glory that you give me is going to be given to me because you see how much I did for you, but you let me have a role in it. What do you think? Does it make sense? Does it make sense that God was giving us more grace by saying, we're going to work together in this. We're going to be partaking. We're going to have a fellowship. I'm going to do my part. You're going to do your part. We did it in the material creation. Now we're going to do it in the spiritual creation. Calvin was wrong. Augustine was wrong. Those Greek philosophers were wrong. If we sit waiting, blind, fruitless, and idle for God to do these things for us, what a delusion. What a terrible delusion. Now, that doesn't minimize God's grace. It only shows that God wants me to play a role in it. And the more role I play, the further I get. What do you think about the five-talent man and the two-talent man and the one-talent man? To each according to his ability, and they all went out and traded and made gain. And then at the end, God said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. That's all I'm teaching tonight. I'm just teaching the parable of the talents. But instead of just talents, we're looking at the global of the whole material creation and the whole spiritual creation. So just thinking of a couple of examples. We're just about out of time, but let's just look at a couple of these examples here. How do we get wisdom? Well, we pray for it. Well, that doesn't make sense. Don't you have to study and put forth some effort? Well, yeah, but you also have to pray. You don't have because you don't ask. Well, as I say, I don't want to spend much time on this one because there's something I'm kind of rushing toward here because we're just about out of time. But again, that's why the parables are so effective, because there's a complete symmetry and harmony between the material creation and the spiritual creation. So Jesus can just take almost anything and say, you see how this works in the material creation? That's how it works in the spiritual creation. There's no incongruity between the spiritual and the material creation. If there was, the parables wouldn't make any sense. Well, I think I copied that twice. Sorry. So, it flows. I just want to read this. This is our. I'm going to read almost all of Ephesians 2. But this is our last point. When it says the earth was waste and void, in Genesis chapter 1, what does it say here? You did he make alive. And of course, the translators, because Paul doesn't put a verb here, they run all the way back to verse 4, it's not even on here, to get the verb. Literally, what this should say is, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as the others. You can see why the translators are just going, well, wait, we got to put the verb all the way back here. No, they don't need the verb. Things were waste and void. Well, how waste and void were there? Were they? Well, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were walking according to the course of the world, according to Satan, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. And verse 3, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. The material creation was waste and void, and so were we. God said, and it was. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Well, I think God could have told Adam the same thing after he gave him the material creation. By grace I have given this to you. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of this, by the way, happens at the point of baptism. As we compare this verse with Colossians chapter 2, we see that they're parallel verses. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, he's already done that in the material realm. Now he's doing it in the spiritual realm. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now once again, and God didn't do this, but he could have, between Genesis chapter 1, all the way up to the sixth day, and the making of the animals, and the making of everything, and everything's now complete, now let us make man. And suddenly here's Adam in the garden. And he can only look this way, because he can't look back. He doesn't know any of these things. But when God puts him in the garden, he tells him what he is. Well, that's what God does here. After you're baptized and you become a new creation, you were saved by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I have no problem at all with this verse being all of God, because it is. Even the faith. Where does the faith come from? Well, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Well, where does the Word of God come from? From God. Well, then what do we have in it? Well, all we have in it is what we had in the material creation. When I start breathing, where did I get the air? Where did I get the heart? Where did I get the water? Where did I get the food? It's all from God. But then notice the final point. We are his workmanship. Amen. In the material creation and the spiritual creation, we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. So what happens when we're baptized into Christ? We enter Christ and we become his workmanship. We become his product, just like we did in the material creation, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, that's exactly what he did in the material creation. And so as we wind our lesson down, what's the point of all this? The point of all this is you and I are masters of our destiny. You and I have complete control. If there's something we're doing that we don't like, we need to look through the scriptures and find the solution, just like we would if we have a medical problem and we want to go to the doctor, and the doctor's going to show us, here's what you have to do, these exercises or this medication or this or this. Well, we can do that in the spiritual realm. The point of all this is, it's all our fault. Or we deserve the credit. And that's why on the judgment day, God will either say, well done, good and faithful servant. How can that be? Because we're stewards. Just like we were of the material creation, now we are of the spiritual creation. Now we are of our own soul. I'm a steward of my soul. And I get the opportunity to abstain from fleshly lusts or give in to those fleshly lusts. Just like we talked about on Wednesday night. So as we pick up our song of encouragement this evening, I think we should be praising God. We have complete control over our destiny because by the grace of God, he gave that to us. And it's not bragging, and it's not false teaching or error to say we have a role in our salvation. Ought to put a smile on our face. We are the ones in control. That's what God's grace did for us, just like it did in the material creation. If we can help you in any way, if you would like to obey the gospel this evening so that you can start this journey to take dominion and bring it all back to the way it should be in your heart and soul, if you're here as a Christian and you've fallen short, you can take dominion, you can confess and repent and be forgiven any moment. But some sins are so big that just telling God you're sorry is not enough. And so if we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing?